the elder, to the elect lady and the children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both a Father and a Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to that portion we read together. Now, I'm not sure if it was last year. I know there may be one or two now in the congregation who may be familiar, or it may be the year before. There was a certain minister who passed away. He actually wrote a book on Gadsby. I got his hymn book here. And he wrote a biography on Gadsby. And his name was, you may know him, his name was Ramsbottom. He was 90 years of age and perhaps even a little bit older. I think he was pastor of the church even when he was when he died in his 90s. I never heard Mr. Ramsbottom speak, but I remember being given a little book of his sermons. And when I read his sermons, I've got to say to you, I recognized a tone which was in them, which I craved. They were sweet. They were sweet sermons. And when I began to read, I thought, well, perhaps hopefully one day I could be as sweet as that, although I'm a long way off. And when you come to this letter and you find John now, who was the son of thunder, you find him at the end of his life, and he's a man also in his 90s, and he comes and he writes this second letter, you can't help but see that there's something sweet about him as he comes and calls the church to the elect lady and her children. There's a tenderness which he writes with. But just because there's a tenderness, there's also a toughness. Just because it may be a sweet letter, it's not without the steel. And when you read this letter, you come, and there's a little theme which goes through it of truth and love. And the psalmist tells us this great truth in Psalm 15, that the person who is going to dwell in the house of the Lord is a person who speaks the truth in love. And when you come and read this letter, there are things that he has to teach us about. It's a letter, and here's the thought for us tonight. It's very simple, that he wants them to abide in the fellowship that they've come to know. He wants them to avoid the fellowship which is against the doctrines of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight, this hopefully will be good for your soul. Every book of the Bible is given to you that it will have an effect in your life, that you should bring forth fruit which should honour unto God. And although it may be only a small book, it's one of the 66 books of the Bible. It's God's word, and we need to know it and understand it. But tonight as we come, let me just simply say that there are certain disciplines that every Christian must have in their lives. And if you miss one of these disciplines, you will not know the blessing and the fullness of joy that God wants for you in your life. You may be a Christian who says, I read my Bible every day, and you have the tick. I may be one who prays, and you have the tick. You may be one who witnesses for God, and you have the tick. You may be one who goes to a place of worship, and you have the tick. But you may not be one who has fellowship with God's people. I mean now that you actually have fellowship with them, face to face. I know you may come to the church, you see the back of their heads, you go out, but you never have that fellowship. Many people are like that in our churches, and they wonder why their lives are so miserable and so sad. Everybody else can see it. It's like for your body. You need certain vitamins, don't you? Vitamin C, vitamin B, vitamin E, vitamin D is very important. And you lose one of those vitamins and you won't function as you ought to function. And I want to show you tonight that there is an aspect and a discipline in a Christian's life. And without this, no matter what you may think of your Christian life, as moral as it is, as spiritual as you may think it is, as I told you, I'd love to sweet with sweetness as Mr. Ramsbottom. But the point is this, is that you could have all that, and I'll show you tonight, you're not even close to what it is to the obedience which God has given in one command, which he expects from his people. And your fellowship tonight is not just simply spiritual, it's actually social. Face to face, flesh to flesh, one with another. And you may come and you say, I have fellowship with God. And John writes to them and he says, I want to commend you, my dear lady, the church and your children, and that you should know then this night. And very simply tonight, just a few points. And the first is taken from verses 1 really to verses 6. And I'm not saying now anything which is not. And we're not speaking to you about anything which you do not know, but the very reality of what you do know, that if you are a child of God tonight, then you are one which knows of a great fellowship which you're to abide in the truth and the love which God then has given you. You find that in verse 1, where he writes to the elect lady, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. And when a person becomes a Christian, one of the signs that you are a Christian, and it is then new birth which is in you, is that there's a new love within you of the truth. Your people who have come to the truth, come to Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And you've come to him, you're bound with others who also know of that truth tonight. But not only that, in verse 1 he says, I love in truth. And not only I, but also now all who have known that truth. Not only the Apostle John, who loves now the church, but he says that there's something. I know sometimes there will be those who say, I love the truth. And they have very little time for the church and for God's people. and their brothers and sisters who they may sit with. But John says, no, there's no dichotomy. I love in the truth and all those who are of the truth. And you know what it is in your life. Come on, you must hopefully remember. Someone must have had one day at least where you felt that you were in love. And when you were in love, you wanted to be with them and with that person. And here now John is saying, I love those which are of Jesus Christ and of the truth. You love your football, you love your knitting, you love your hobbies, and don't you have, as he tells them, this is what you are. It's not what you are not, but what you are. That's happened to you. You're someone now who's drawn to the people of God and to the things of the truth. And there it is, you see in verse 2. It's something which is in you. Because the truth which abides in us will always be with us. And that seed which is planted, he's going to commend them because of what they've come to know. And as I mentioned to begin, and I think there is a place for it, and perhaps one day, when we're perhaps a few more, he says, grace and peace and mercy be with you from God the Father. And when they come and they greet, the Christian knows, I think we lose something to just say to your sister and to your brother, grace to you, brother. Peace to you, brother. May you know the mercy of God. And don't miss that verse, verse 3, because it's vitally important how he tells us about God. He speaks here very clearly, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father in truth and love. And when God is revealed to us in Scripture, have you not known how God reveals himself? In nearly in every text, God is not revealed to himself as someone who is isolated, but someone who is always in fellowship, in relationship. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the God of relationship. And as he comes and tells us this great and marvelous truth. And so as you begin, that's what a people of God is. They come to know the fellowship with the Father and with the Son, as he tells us. And we have it also with one another. And there it is, it's in truth and love. Now remember that, he has something to commend them with, because as a fellowship, you need these two aspects. You may walk into some churches, it's full of truth, but very little love. It's ice cold. They've got the doctrines, everything is right. They know the creeds, they tick the boxes, but there's little love. You may walk into another fellowship, and before you even sat by your seat, you've been love bombed by 10 people. And then you know, but there may be little truth. But this church, which he writes now, he says, he knows them, they're in the truth, and they're filled with love. And there's something that you're thankful for. And please be thankful for it. There it is in verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in the truth. And this truth is the love of God, as I'll show you. And you need to rejoice in that. If you want to rejoice in anything of a Christian and the Christian experience, it's not just that we're super kind of spiritual, moral, even perhaps doctrinally right, but he's speaking of walking. That means now of living. Living out that Christian life. And listen to what he says. There it is in verse 4. As we have received command from the Father. That's an interesting statement. You find it there in 1 John chapter 2, where he tells us, verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. I'll read it to you. There it is in John chapter 13 and verse then 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. And as the Lord Jesus Christ gave that command to then John, he says, I rejoice because you're walking in the truth and in that commandment. And if you don't walk in that, you'll fulfill no commandment. The very commandment is this, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And as Jesus on that night came and he says, and he washed their feet and he ministered unto them, he says, that's the commandment. It's the new commandment. It's the old commandment. It's the commandment to love, even when I rejoice in that. You need to rejoice when a fellowship comes to love one another. And he pleads with them in verse 4. And there needs to be a pleading that you would continue. I write no new commandment. And I'll tell you why. Because it's possible for Christians not to love. Do you know, I've known people who have been with us here in this church for years. They've walked away, haven't seen them for years, sat with them, worshipped with them, ate at the Lord's table. And when even your brothers and sisters, which you have been with, pass away, people you knew and you talked to, people that you served with, not even a flicker, a phone call, an interest. And you begin to think to yourself, what is all that? And you realize they never really cared and they never really loved and they weren't actually with you in your heart at all. And he pleads with them. Ah, you lady, not as I write to you. He says, look, what you need to do in verse 6, this is love, that you walk according to the commandments. And that's the plea which he has for them. He says, I know this church, he says. It's got truth and it's got love. I rejoice in it, but I plead with you. And tonight, if I could make that plea, because it's one of the great ingredients in your Christian life which will cause you to grow, that you would know something of that. You walk in it. You don't just sing of it and talk of it and you feel it. You walk in it and you live it. And you're with them and you pray for them and you're concerned and you minister to them and you come alongside them and you feed them and you grieve with them and you rejoice with them and you help them and you give to them. You do that. You serve them. And he says, look, this is which you have heard. You want to please God? I tell you, that's the one command. Have that, all the rest falls into place. You need to abide in what you are. But then in verse 7, and look to verse 11, there's something which he now tells them what not to abide in. And this is important also, because as Christians, what happens is this. God fills our lives with the love of God. And one of the things that we do as Christians, you'll only be a Christian that you could know, that you minister to those who are even strangers. People who walk into the church, it's our duty and right to minister to all people. But he also now writes to them because he wants to mark out there are some which you are not then to abide with or to have fellowship with. And here it is in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Mark down what he is saying. Very important. Look, in your Christian experience, as much as you need fellowship with your God's people, there are those, and this is how he describes them, those who were of you, which have gone out from you, those who are deceivers, and don't hold to the doctrine of the church and the people and Antichrist. Now, when we speak of Antichrist, Antichrist doesn't mean against Christ. It means that those who hold the doctrine instead of Christ, instead of Jesus Christ being the Savior, you're saved by Christ alone. And anybody who adds to that doctrine and put something in its stead, whatever it may be, is then of an antichrist. And he says you need to beware. Now look at that in verse 7. Who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. And he warns them. Look, as a church and as a people, for you to be well and to be grounded and to know of his blessing, in the church at that time, the big teaching, and I could go through it on many occasions, those who do not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. Now, what they had in those days was this, is that there were those who couldn't believe such a teaching, that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The incarnation, God, God Almighty, second person of the Trinity, comes to this earth made of our dust. Dust was something corruptible, something contaminated. And so they said that he was just simply a spirit. There are many who deny that Jesus has come in the flesh. The Jehovah Witnesses deny it in the fact that they say it's an angel. Others deny it, and they say he was only a man. They deny the fact that the Saviour, the God, has come in the flesh. There are others who deny the very teachings and the death of Christ. Really interesting. A number of, perhaps even those who are part in the Christian church, believe that when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, that he did not suffer in the flesh and in his body. He was spirit at that point. Do you see? He never came in the flesh. He never died in the flesh. And if you remember years ago, I know I told you, but I can always remember, and I know I had no interest in theology at the time. I had a little paper round. I was a young boy. The Bishop of Durham had denied the resurrection of the flesh. And the only way I knew was I was reading the papers as I was going around. Front page struck the very tower and the cathedral. And they deny, don't they, that he rose again in the flesh. And do you know what else they deny? They deny, you see, that he's coming in the flesh. That one day our Lord of glory, now seated in heaven, will come again. And he is fully God and fully man. And he is going to come visibly. He's going to come physically. And he's going to come. It's not that he's just going to come in his spirit. And there are those who come and teach. And as they come and teach, they say that there are others which stand in his place. And that Christ now is not our only Saviour. You watch such people. The church is full of such people. And he says, the deceivers have come. And he warns them. Look at verse 8. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things we have worked for. What we've worked for. Now, salvation is all of grace. But there is this. Don't lose it. It's been hard work. Hard work. I know we're going to start our little rooted and grounded. I'm not teaching you anything new than when I first taught you 30 years ago. And we're still on chapter 1. It's taken long work. Hard work, ploughing Sunday after Sunday, truths of the scriptures that you've been taught, you've imbibed, you've come to know, and you've come to know it in your life, and people have ploughed within you, planted seeds, they've nurtured you, they've encouraged you and spoken to you, and you came to know it. He says, don't you lose for that which was worked in you by that grace of God and came to us. Then he tells us this in verse 9. And I always like to find the one thing that is showing us something, which is not just repeating our words, but when he says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Now that word, transgress, means to overstep. Or some new versions put it like this. Whoever goes ahead, and you've got to be careful in the church that when he says, John is telling them, Don't be deceived, because there will be those who will be walking ahead of Christ. Now, when you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ. He is the shepherd, you are the sheep. And it's our duty to follow. But every now and again, there's someone who says, I have gone further. I have gone on. I've gone ahead. Many years ago, we used to have a bookstall in the Queen's Hall on a Thursday. And I would set out the books, and we'd have those, you know, books I thought which would be helpful for people. A.W. Tozer, Pilgrim's Progress. Some of the Puritans will be all there. And then someone would come to the bookstall, and they would look at those books and they say, I've gone past that. Gone past that. I know all that. And then someone comes, don't they? And they come to you in the church, and all you teach them is the doctrine, the truth. But they've gone further in their experience, in their understanding, in their knowledge. Look, there are those which are teaching us even in our circles today. You see this book? You agree to go beyond the book, beyond the revelation. And so you're being told, be careful that anybody who comes to you and tells you, always be mindful. Never further than the cross, never higher than his feet. And that's the place, and don't you go beyond it. And you commit yourself to those doctrines and to those teachings, and so we abide, he says, because in verse then 10, if anybody comes to you, and it's happened many times in the years here, please listen, plead with you, don't receive them, don't greet them. It's happened, been with those which have been here, and Jehovah's Witnesses have been in the house, and Jehovah's Witnesses, members of the church, pleading with them, telling them, this is not it. And then other members come and say, you're too hard, Chris. No, I'm telling you, this is not the doctrine of Jesus Christ. They can call themselves Christians. They can stand on the street and now pretend to be Christians. But it ain't that teaching. And in verse 11, and he who greets and shares in that, it's evil deeds. Evil deeds indeed. It's all about fellowship. Abide in that commandment. You love in the truth and with one another. Don't you for one moment even begin to go down that road and have fellowship with such others who have gone from us, who teach another salvation and another doctrine. Then I want you to look now at verse 12 to verses 13. There's actually a physical fellowship. There's a spiritual fellowship we're to have. There's a wrong fellowship that we're not to have. But then there now is a physical fellowship. Here it is in verse 12. Having many things to write to you, I do not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face with you, that your joy may be full. Now, I want you to think upon this tonight, because I don't want you to get the wrong idea of your Christian life, that you could possibly have fullness of joy by even coming to this place, saying your prayers, walking out, avoiding many, perhaps speaking to one, but just doing that week after week. There's something seriously missing and seriously wrong. Because the Apostle John tells us this. What I'm looking forward to is this. I'm looking forward to seeing you face to face. That our joy may then be full. And it is now in your spiritual experience that you need the physical experience, not only the spiritual but the social, that you've got any possibility. And I assure you, one of the reasons the levels of your joy are small today, as I'll show you from the words of Jesus Christ, is because there's a vitamin which you've not been taken in to your life. Do you remember just a few years ago, we had COVID. And what happened in COVID was we were unable to have that fellowship with one another. We could watch over Zoom and we could do that kind of, we are people of the truth and we type into those and we're blessed by it. Did you not feel some loss? Yes. Did you not feel just a touch that this is not quite right? Remember when we had to come then with our face masks? Were you not longing for the day where you could see one another face to face? Remember, I think it was only a year ago, we had a testimony when someone said that they had known someone 30 years and you go, but they become a Christian. And when they become a Christian, they seen them and it was the sparkle in their eyes. There was something of a change in their features. There was something now which has happened. That speaks, it's a testimony. It's powerful when you know that with fellow believers. And John knows it, and you must know it, because it comes through the flesh. Look at John chapter 1, John verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hearts have handled concerning the word of life. Never forget it. Jesus came and was embodied in the flesh. And when you become a Christian, God's Holy Spirit comes within you, Christ within you, that hope of glory. And although it may not shine very bright, John says, I can't wait to see you face to face. And there's something in that. Do you know, I don't want you even to begin some stupid form of spirituality that somehow your Christian life can simply grow by listening to truth and not loving one another. And though you may think in your experience, I wish I was like Ramsbottom, one day I will be. And what happens is this, you've got, well, you're so much better than others sitting around you. Your teaching is so much higher. Your moral life is so much better. Your Christian life is filled with such more experiences. Do you know what John says? I need you. I need you. For my joy to be full, I need you. And I know I may be speaking facetiously, but if you are so spiritual and got so much knowledge and so much learning and in your Christian life, could you not look at that verse, that our joy may be full? Could you not just speak to one another? Have fellowship. Minister to one another. Someone needs your knowledge and your experience. And there's no way you're going to be full without it. John knows this, and I'll just give you the verse. It's taken actually from John chapter 15. And this is what you read here. On the Lord Jesus, on the night then in which he was betrayed. You find there in John chapter 15. Now look what he says in verse then 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I just want you to look tonight at the importance of that place and aspect in your Christian experience of real fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and it ain't just spiritual. Not just on the levels of prayer and of Bible reading and of, it's something else where you face one another and you talk and you commune and you learn and you find and you understand and you come to know. John says, I'm writing to you in prayer, I can't wait to see you. Now this, in verse 13, is something that you need to underline. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. And the reason? Because God's people were elected before this world began. And it was a moment when you accepted and you were part of that family. And there's a time where you're to be together for eternity. For eternity. It's a little letter. It's given to us. Don't neglect it. It's part of God's way of building us up. And you'll be blessed. And it will be a fullness of joy.